In the words of the musical group The Eagles, this is how it all began. The fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit in the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then a man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel."
Father, you've got a very well-known passage in front of us, and we ask that you would speak to us, not me, that you would let your spirit open our eyes, and that we would hear you, and that when hearing, we would obey, and in obeying you, we would honor you, because that's really what we want. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you aware of the power of questions? Questions are extraordinarily powerful. Questions allow you to understand. Questions allow you to explore and learn. Questions allow you to engage. They allow you to bond with someone else, to enter into the experience and the life of another. Questions are like, what if? What if we did this? Or what if this could happen? Or why not? Why not? Why can't we do this? Or, where does this go? All these questions have opened doors and transformed our lives. Questions make us listen. Questions allow others to enter into the discussion. And unfortunately, we often seem to have more answers than we do questions. It wasn't always that way. When we were children, we were fountains of questions. We love you. Have you ever been around a small child? They love to ask questions. They like to have questions. Who, what, when, where, and the ever popular why. They're always there. They have questions about everything, and they seek answers from everyone around them. To be asked a question is a gift of trust. They want to know something. Why do we do this? Or how does this work? Or what must I do? From our first day to our last, it always seems we have more questions than answers. And then there is Google. Do you know how many questions and queries Google gets every day? 3.5 billion. 3.5 billion, that's 40,000 questions a second. That is 1.2 trillion questions a year. And you know what question I have? Who answered all of those before Google? Where did all those go before Google? But the questions that really interest me are the questions that God asks. If you look in the Bible, you'll see that he and Jesus have a lot of questions. And when Jesus or God asks a question, it's a good idea to pay attention. And that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. We're going to pay attention to the questions of God. We're going to pay attention. Now, we're going to start this morning with three questions. Well, actually, it's four, but we're going to focus on one at the end. They all focus on the last question. What is it that you have done? What is it you have done? Do you understand the gravity of your actions? Do you understand the consequences of what you have just chosen? Have you ever underestimated the importance of a decision, a choice, or an act that you have done? Do you ever understand that some of our actions are irrevocable? That some of our choices change us forever. That there are no do-overs. This morning we start our series with Genesis chapter 3. Now let me start off and say there's enough in this passage, the first 15 verses, that we could spend weeks just on this section alone. But the focus this morning is not on the event itself, but on the questions of God. So we're not going to answer, or we're not going to focus on all the things that you might think are important. The questions are born out of the actions of verses 1 to 7, but we're not going to spend the majority of time there. We're going to spend the majority of time that comes after. So there's going to be more that you want to know or wonder about than I'm going to explain. But for right now, that's okay. Chapter 2 is what precedes chapter 3. Isn't that profound? But at the end of chapter 2, it says that the unity of man and woman are highlighted and they are great. And the last thing that it says, that they are completely innocent. They are naked and there is no shame and it's all going so well. And then comes chapter 3. Now the serpent is more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God has made. I want us this morning not to bring our previous interpretations of Scripture to this. I want us to hear what the Bible has to say. Now, most of us, including Paul, know that somehow the devil, or Satan as you like, but Satan really just means the adversary, is somehow involved in this snake or serpent giving the temptation. But in the original Genesis account, everyone is responsible for their own actions. Everyone is accountable for their own decisions. We can be tempted, but whether we succumb to temptation or not is our choice. The serpent, more crafty than all the wild animals that the Lord God has made, said to the woman, and watch how he twists the words of God. Did God really say that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Well, of course he didn't. Absolutely, we know that's not true. He's lying at that point. What he did say is you can eat freely from all the trees in the garden except for that one over there. Do not eat from it or you will surely die. That's what he said. Keep that in mind. Do not eat from it or you will surely die. Your death will be inevitable. The woman said to the serpent, and Eve kind of summarizes the words of God and adds a little bit. He said that we can eat from any tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. God never said anything about touching. God talked about eating. God said, if you want to touch it, but don't eat. Don't eat it. Unless there were some additional commands that the Bible doesn't include, but I think if it was about that, they would include them. So touching wasn't part of the issue. And the serpent says, oh, you're not going to die. And what he is saying is, you're not going to die immediately. It's not going to be a quick cause and effect. It's not going to be you do this and this happens. You're not going to die right away, which is true. But if they eat of it, they become prone to death. They will die at some point. And then he says, this is where it gets tricky. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will know, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And you get the idea that the serpent is saying to Eve, you know, this is really good stuff, and I don't know why God doesn't want you to have it. It's like God is keeping you from something that you could really use. This is something you ought to have. Because God knows that if you eat it, your eyes are going to be opened, and you are going to be just like God, and you're going to know the difference between good and evil. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with knowing good and evil? And if this is such a important tree that should not ever be touched, what's it doing in the garden in the first place? Well, you might think, well, it's a test. Let me tell you something. This is the biggest pass-fail test I've ever seen. If they pass, all humanity does great. If they do terrible, they fail, all of humanity for all time is in deep trouble. What's it doing there? And again, we can spend more time on this, but it's kind of like, I got an idea and I want to share this idea with you, is that they weren't ready for it. They weren't ready for this tree. It may be later as they mature, but they weren't ready. How many of you drove here this morning? How many like driving? How many they drive? How many think a 5-year-old driving is a good idea? We don't. We think there are many things that we do. I have many things that I would like to do. I'm not going to give them to a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old. They are not ready. They'll be ready later on, but they're not ready now. They're not ready now. I believe that's one of the reasons. God put it there because it's going to come into play. And if they listened and obeyed, everything would have been fine. But they didn't listen and obey. They got tempted and they succumbed to temptation. They jumped the gun. They didn't trust God's decision. And then the woman looked at the tree. And then the woman looked at the fruit. And the whole time I'm thinking to myself, where's Adam? In all of this, where is Adam? Well, you'll discover where he is in just a second. She sees that, and it's pleasing to the eye. Well, yeah, it's good for you. It's going to be pleasing. How many of you eat ugly stuff? I don't. I eat pleasing stuff. It's pleasing to the eye. It's desirable for gaining wisdom. She saw that it was good, and what all God created was good. And she took some and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was standing there with her, and he ate it. Read the whole verse. I cannot believe it. This guy is standing there the whole time. He looks, he sees, and what doesn't he do? anything. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't interrupt. He doesn't negate what the serpent says. He's just standing there with his wife. And when she hands it, he goes, "Okay, honey." And he eats. And the eyes of both of them were opened. I can't imagine that transformation that went on. The eyes of both of them were opened. I can't imagine. Can you imagine the shock? It's as if they were blind and now all of a sudden they had perfect sight. And the first thing that they see was not good. Verse number 7, the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. What changed? They were naked in chapter 2, they're naked in chapter 3, and all of a sudden up to verse number 7, everything is fine. Everything is fine. Being naked 2 minutes ago was good, now being naked is bad. They'd lived their whole lives naked. They didn't need clothes. Wouldn't it be great to live in an area that you don't need clothes? I mean, I'm not saying that that's what we should do, but just think about it. You never have. I mean, being outside without clothes on is not a problem. It'd be like living in San Diego all the time. And they're out there, and they are naked, and all of a sudden, they are, it's like they're shocked. It's bad. Let me ask you something. What's the problem about being naked? There are 7 billion people on the earth, and there are only two types of models. There's the male model and the female model, and we all know what they come with. Why is being naked, why have we made naked something so uncomfortable? Something to be avoided. Why every time? I mean, we have no problem seeing a little infant naked. We have a big problem seeing a 75-year-old guy naked. What's the deal? Why all of a sudden is clothes becoming such an essential thing? Why are we so uncomfortable with the way God created us? They were so uncomfortable that they took fig leaves. Can you imagine that? It just scratches. They made fig leaves, and all of a sudden they made covering from themselves. The first reaction they have to knowing the good and evil is that they have to hide from each other. Isn't that interesting? Their first reaction is that they have to cover up. They have to cover up. It's the first action of their lives. The second action is they had to hide from God. Number one, they hide from each other. Number two, you hide from God. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Boy, you ought to hear what commentators do with that little one. You see, the cool of the day really is the wind of the evening. And they're trying to decide what the wind is, and they're trying to decide what that sound is. And some of them like to kind of add their own thing, and they said it's the sound of a storm. And it's the storm of God coming through. And I don't ever remember, that doesn't seem to be the nature of the whole thing. I think God's just walking through and you hear God, and God is spirit, and it's ruach. And you hear the presence of God and he's walking there. But they hear God, and for the first time in all of their relationship, they hide. They hid from God in the trees of the garden. And for the first time, God has to call out the first question in the Bible, "Where are you?" All of a sudden, I know good and evil, and now I understand good and evil, and supposedly I'm wise, and I hide? I hide from God? Where are you? Why aren't you with me? What happened? What happened? Like a parent calling for a child, are you lost? something is wrong. And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden. Can you imagine? Adam comes out, and all of a sudden God says, he doesn't say it, but I can see God's, what do you have on? Again, because I just saw my granddaughter, I want to tell you, my granddaughter is into choosing her own clothes. And sometimes she comes down with outfits and you say to yourself, wow, that's interesting. You know, she comes out with a sweatsuit and a tutu. Crazy tights and two different shoes. That's her outfit for the day. And I'm telling you what, she's got that outfit on, you are not taking it off. And God, and Adam comes out and he's got these fig leaves on him. And God's like, well, that's interesting. And Adam said, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. I was afraid. Another first in the Bible. You never hear of Adam or Eve ever being afraid. Now they know good and evil. Now all of a sudden, naked is no longer natural. Naked is no longer good. Naked is bad. The presence of God is something to be feared, and I am afraid. I am afraid. Number one command in the Bible is what? 365 times it is mentioned. Number one command in the Bible is what? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Separates us. It pushes us away. I was naked, and that's why I hid for you. You just see how this thing's unraveling? And then God says to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Isn't that a great question? Underline that in your Bible sometime. Where did that concept come for you? Who told you that you, how did the idea of nakedness come to you? That's never been a thing before. You were just always kind of out there being who you are. And all of a sudden, now it is naked. And then he asks question number three. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? One of the rules of parenting I learned early from my wife is never ask a question to a child that they feel they have to lie in answering. Did you do that? No. Did you take that cookie? Nope. Of course they did. Well, God's asking him the question, did you eat from that tree? Did you eat from that tree? See, God wants to see what the damage is. He knows the answer. He knows what the answer is, but look at it. All of a sudden, they are aware that they're naked. They are hiding. They've got these really bizarre leaf clothes on. I want to see how far this is going to go. I want to see if they are going to admit it. I want to see if he's going to own it, if he's going to make it right. I asked these two girls, what's the one thing that's never said in this section that ought to be said? Did you figure it out? Here it is. The one thing that's never said in chapter 3 that never is said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's never said. In the whole chapter, never said. Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you? And now Adam has a chance of being a real stand-up guy. He has a chance to stand up there and say, yes, I did. I knew it was wrong. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. What can I do to make it right? How can I make this better? He doesn't say that. He says this. That woman you gave me is defective. It's her fault. She gave it to me and I ate it. What? Are you stunned by that at all? The more I read it, the more it just absolutely flabbergasted me. This guy blames Eve. But he doesn't just blame Eve. This woman that you gave to me is your fault, God. It's your fault. You gave me this woman. She's bad. You gave me a bad woman. I want a better one. Unbelievable. Do you realize blame is the least productive thing that you and I do? One of the things that so frustrates me about our news cycle now is that we never find solutions. We just blame people. It's Obama. It's the Republicans. It's the Democrats. It's the government. Is anything solved? Is anything made right? Is anything increased? Is anything better? No, we just blame. It takes all of our energy and does absolutely nothing. So the Lord God comes to the woman and says, and this is the great question, what is it you have done? What is this you have done? Maybe she's the one that's going to stand up and say, you know what I did? I succumbed to temptation. I should have trusted you. I didn't. I saw. I didn't do what was right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. If Adam and Eve had come to God at the end of this and said, God, I'm really sorry. I made a horrible mistake. I should have never done this. I wasn't ready for it. You told me to trust you. I didn't. I admit it. I take responsibility. Would you forgive me? What do I have to do to make it right? Do you think if they had stood up and owned it, admitted it, confessed it, repented of it, that God might have let them stay in the garden? That God might have said, okay, fine, we can work this out. No, she didn't. She comes up and says, taking her cue from her husband, it's the serpent. It deceived me. And it made me, it deceived me, it tricked me, and I ate. It's not my fault. I raised three boys. I can tell you right now, I know that song and dance by heart. And the sad thing is I know who taught it to them. Their parents. Isn't it amazing? We are naturals at deflecting responsibility. One of the things I love about David is when he is confronted by Nathan. When Nathan comes up to him and said, you are the man. You have done this with Bathsheba. You murdered Uriah. And David said, you're right, I'm the one. It's my fault. I'm sorry. What do I need to do to make it right? He stood up and he was a man. He was a mature, responsible follower of God. And he said, I did this. His predecessor, now he shoved everything off. He followed the route of Adam and Eve. David stands up and said, I am the one. I didn't make it right. And you can read on and see how all the consequences fall out for the serpent, how the consequences fall out for Adam, and how the consequences fall out for Eve. And the word of God came true because death became part of our experience. Death came from one man, Adam. Our life comes from one man. His name is Jesus. The most grievous curse that came out of this wasn't death. The most grievous curse that came out of this wasn't ejection out of the garden. For the Israelite, the most grievous curse was the absence of the presence of God. That's what they lost. They lost that close union with the presence of God. Rather than being a natural and regular occurrence, it became something that they could not do. You can't see the face of God or you die. You can't touch the ark or you die. Access to God becomes hard and almost impossible. You can't go into the Holy of Holies except for once a year, and that's only one person. They lost access to the presence of God. And the thing about sin is that it dishonors God and it disgraces him, and he refuses to have it in his presence. And so we are pushed away. He cannot tolerate it. God in Christ gives us the opportunity to find forgiveness. You and I can be forgiven of our sins, except it requires something. It requires confession and repentance. You and I have to stand up when God comes and says to us, "What is it you've done?" We have to say, "I did it. I'm sorry I did it. I'll never do it again. I want to turn around. I confess it. Cleanse me." Because I can't be clean if I won't let go of it. I can't be changed if I won't take it. The powerful question in this is not, "Where are you?" or "Who told you you were naked?" The powerful question is, "What have you done? What have you done?" And all we say to God is, "I have sinned. Forgive me. I want to be yours. I want that relationship. Forgive me. Take away my sins and cleanse me." You see, sometimes you have to know the question before you can give God the answer.